Well, can you please take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John? This evening we'll be looking at John chapter 7, verse 10 to 13. John chapter 7, verse 10 to 13. I've entitled tonight's message, Three Wrong Views of Jesus. Three Wrong Views of Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 10 to 13. Let us hear God's word. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, He is good. Others said, No, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him, for fear of the Jews. This is God's word. Let's once again seek him in prayer. O Lord, as we come now to studying your word, we ask that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would say. Tonight, may we discover who Christ is, and may we love him. For those of us who are Christians, may we rejoice once again in the Saviour. But for those who are yet to know you, Lord, may they encounter Christ this evening and may they come to him in repentance and faith. Lord, would you please be with me as I preach? May I know the unction of the Spirit and may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. It should go without saying, but it's a truth universally accepted that our life is full of questions. Our life is full of questions. Now, some of the questions we have in life are of little or no consequence. But there are other questions that have a massive ramification. There are certain questions, if we don't answer them rightly, our whole lives will change. But the biggest question we could ever ask is this. Who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? That's probably one of the most important questions any of us could ever ask. Who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? Jesus Christ is the most influential man who has ever lived. He has impacted the world in ways that we don't fully comprehend. Even in our secular culture, we still have to admit that Jesus Christ has impacted us every time we pick up a newspaper and read the date. Jesus Christ is influential. He has spoken, he has done wonderful things, and he has changed the world. Throughout history, we have had many men and women of great fame and great power, but none of them have changed the course of history or impacted the world as much as Jesus Christ. Everything is now different because of this man who lived and died and rose again some 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. But as we think about the greatness of Jesus, the question we have to ask is, who is he? It's one thing to speak about Jesus in a generic sense, but who is Christ? Now, the question of who is Jesus is one that we should consider deeply, as the way in which we answer that question will impact our life here and now, but it will also impact our eternal destiny. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us are made to live forever somewhere. That one day we'll all close our eyes in death and then we'll stand before God in judgment. And it's either heaven or hell at that point. And the Bible says the only way to heaven, the only way to be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. So it is vital that we understand who Christ is. This is such a big question that we should wrestle with, and since it's such a big question, it shouldn't surprise us that throughout the history of humanity, many great thinkers have pondered the issue of Jesus. Yet what so often happens when you get a bunch of academics together is they think too much and they come up with the wrong views of Christ. If you ever want to find a bunch of fools, get a bunch of academics together and you'll soon find they'll disagree on any little thing. And throughout history, people have done that. They've got together, they've discussed, and they've tried to come up with all these random ideas of who Jesus is, and they get him wrong. You see, if we're going to understand who Jesus is, what we need is for God himself to speak. It doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter what the smartest man in the world may say. What matters is, what does God say about Jesus Christ? You see, the Bible is God's voice to us. The Bible is how God speaks to humanity. And in the Scripture, he reveals to us Jesus. In fact, the whole Gospel of John, which we are studying tonight, was written with the purpose of explaining Christ to us. John says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We need to understand Christ, and the way we understand Christ is to look at the Word of God. Yet as we look at the Word of God, as we read this historical narrative in John chapter 7, we encounter three groups of people who know of Christ but who get him wrong. Tonight we're going to see three groups of people who answer the question, who is Jesus, wrongly. But before we begin to look at the three wrong responses to Jesus, it is vital that we understand the context of what is going on. We are halfway through a narrative here. We're halfway through a historical account. In the verses previous, what we saw was that Jesus is in Galilee, where he has been doing many mighty things, such as preaching the gospel, healing the sick, feeding thousands of people. He is in Galilee, but now the Feast of Tabernacles has come about, a feast that the Jewish law said every Jewish male had to go to Jerusalem for. So Jesus has to go up to Jerusalem, but there's a problem. In Jerusalem, there are a bunch of religious leaders who want him dead. The thing is, many religious leaders don't like Christ. And as we'll see, there is a group in Jerusalem that hate Jesus because he challenges their power base. But Jesus has been avoiding Jerusalem. He hasn't been there. But now the Feast of Tabernacles has come about and he has to go up there. And his brothers, the brothers of Christ, knew this was the case. So they said to Jesus at the start of John chapter 7, how about we all go up to Jerusalem together and you can go perform some miracles. You can put on a bit of a show and the crowds will be marveling at who you are. But the brothers themselves didn't believe. They didn't trust in Christ. They didn't believe who he was and what he said about himself. They were just interested in Jesus doing a little bit of entertainment. But Christ is no one's entertainer. Jesus does not entertain the masses. No, Jesus will operate according to his plans and according to his purposes. So he doesn't go with his brothers to Jerusalem. Instead, he waits until they leave. And then he goes up to Jerusalem, our text says, secretly. Now, there's great wisdom in that. If he had gone up openly, the religious leaders would have been waiting with the guard, ready to get him. But Jesus goes up secretly to Jerusalem. And as we enter into Jerusalem, we see in our text that the people are looking for him. And the people are discussing him. There is a question underway in Jerusalem. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? And we'll see the three wrong responses that the people give. The first wrong response we see is in verse 11. And that wrong response is to view Jesus as one who should be hated. In John's Gospel, when we read that the Jews sought to kill Jesus, we need to understand that the Jews here is not speaking in a generic term of all the people. Rather, it is speaking of the religious leaders. And John tells us that in Jerusalem, there is the religious leaders, the people who claim to know God, the people who walked around saying, look at me, aren't I holy, aren't I righteous? These people hated Christ. And the question we have to ask is why? Why did these religious leaders oppose Jesus? Why did they hate him? Well, the reason they hated Jesus is because Christ opposed their power base. You see, the religious leaders had set themselves up in a position of authority that made the people subservient to them. They said to the people, you must do what we say. If you don't do what we say, well, we're going to shut you out of heaven. And they controlled the people through fear. They enslaved the people through legalism. They elevated themselves to the point where they were viewed as the dispensers of God's favor. But Jesus challenges that. Jesus comes along and he provides a threat to them. Christ comes along and he proclaims freedom. Christ proclaims rescue. Christ says to the people, you don't need a religious leader to stand between God and you. He says, no, you can go directly to God through God the Son, through Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you think back to John chapter 5, to the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, we saw that he confronted the religious leaders. The religious leaders had made all these rules and all these laws that said you can and can't do certain things. And one of the laws that they had created was taking the Sabbath law of God, the law that said you shall honour the Lord on the Sabbath day, you should rest from your works and worship him. They had taken that law and they had twisted it and perverted it. And they told the people that it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, on the Sabbath day you are not to do good. But Jesus comes into Jerusalem in John chapter 5 and he sees a man who is sick, a man who is lame, a man who is suffering, a man who has been ill for many years. And Christ on the Sabbath day healed him. Now the religious leaders couldn't tolerate that. No, it was about laws, it was about regulations, it was about them having power. But Jesus comes along and says, no, I'm going to magnify the law of God, I'm going to elevate the Sabbath back to the way God intended it, as a day that is a day of delight, a day where you do good, where you worship God and do works of mercy towards each other. So Jesus heals the lame man. He rescues a man that the religious leaders could not help. And by doing so, he showed himself as a direct threat to man-made religion. Now, the religious leaders weren't going to tolerate that. Jesus is a bit of a troublemaker in their view. So they confront him and say, what do you think you're doing? How dare you heal someone? And they start to question Christ. Who are you? What are you about? Why are you doing these things? And Jesus answers them by rebuking them. He declares the truth of who he is. And that made the religious leaders hate him even more. They hated him for what he did in helping someone and healing someone from their sickness. But when Jesus began to proclaim to them who he is, they hated him more because what Christ said was this. He said that he is God. He is God with man. He said he is the only hope. And that if you want eternal life, salvation and forgiveness of sin, well, it's not found in the religious system of the world. No, it's found in him and him alone. See, Christ said, I am the only hope for humanity. I am the only one that can rescue sinners. I am the only one that can grant access to heaven because I am the God who left heaven and came to this earth to save sinners. Now the religious leaders didn't like that. They respond to Christ by saying, this is unacceptable. We want you dead. Don't be surprised when religious workers hate Jesus. They want him dead. And that's all in the background of what's going on as Jesus enters into Jerusalem in John chapter 7. There is a threat of death hanging over the head of Christ as he enters into Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the Jewish leaders knew that Jesus kept the law perfectly. So they knew that he would be coming to Jerusalem. But they didn't know when or where. So they start to work their way through the crowds looking for him. And we're told in the text that the Jews, the religious leaders, move through the mass of humanity that filled Jerusalem asking a simple question. Where is he? Where is he? Now they're not saying, where is he? We've missed him. We want to see him. They're not saying, where is he? We want to come and worship him. No, they're saying, where is he? Because they want him dead. They hate Jesus. They view him as one that should be hated. And they want to silence him by killing him. And this is one of the first wrong ways to respond to Jesus. But this spirit of the Jewish religious leaders, this hatred that they have towards Christ, has actually been repeated time and time again through history. It's not a case of we go, well, this was an odd event. Here's one group that hates Jesus. No, throughout history, we have seen that people have hated Christ. We have seen whole nations and governments who have had this concept that if they could kill Jesus, they would do it all over again. I once saw a poster on the internet of a protest in the US where a man held up a sign saying, "If Jesus comes back, let's crucify him again." There's a hatred for Jesus. Now, of course, the people today who hate Jesus, and there are many people who hate Jesus, can't get to him. They can't harm him. Jesus, after he died on the cross and rose again, ascended back into heaven, and now he rules and reigns seated at the right hand of the Father. They can't get to him. But they still hate him. And they want to attack him. So how do people today show their hatred of Jesus? How do they try and kill him today? Well, if they can't get Jesus, they go after the people of Jesus. They go after the church. You see, evil people have this foolish concept that says if they can wipe out the church, then somehow they will wipe out Jesus and his message. Many, many people have tried. In the past 2,000 years, many, many, many people have said, we're going to wipe out the church. We're going to wipe out from human memory Jesus Christ. Those political leaders, those nations, those governments, about footnotes in history. Christ remains, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. I remember seeing the footnote of human history back in 2018 when I was in Romania. I was in the north of the country and I went to this large prison that was used by the communists. A terribly depressing place. But as we toured the prison, we were taken out into the courtyard and were told to stand on this nice green grass, and we stood there. And the man who was giving us the tour was a Christian man who actually was locked up in the prison under the communist regime. And he said, "Where you stand is where many Christians stood when the godless communists ruled our country. Where you stand is where their bodies fell when they were mowed down by gunfire. And if you look behind, you could see the bullet holes in the wall from where many Christians were killed. The communists hated Jesus, so they attacked the church." And we see that in history all the time. When I was up in Scotland, I got to visit St. Andrews. And I walked around that city, and as you walk around St. Andrews, you see different locations where the Reformation martyrs were burned at their stake for their commitment to Christ. The Roman Catholic Church at the time hated Jesus, so they attacked the true church. Let's bring it a bit closer. If you go up to Exeter, there's a little monument there in the middle of a housing area dedicated to the Christians who were killed during the reign of Henry VIII. The king hated Jesus and tried to wipe out the true followers of Christ. If you want to read about all these sort of things, pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and read of the Christians throughout history who died because the world hated Jesus. But this is not confined to history. There are people today who are giving up their life at this very moment because of Jesus Christ. There are still people in the world today that respond to Jesus much like these religious Jews, and they want him dead, so they try to attack his church. You can go to websites such as Open Doors, Barnabas Fund, The Voice of the Martyrs, etc. And you can read about how Christians the world over this very evening are being killed because they love Jesus. And the spirit of these religious leaders in John 7 is alive and well. Hatred for Jesus outworks itself in hatred for the church. And something we need to keep in mind is in our nation, when we see the parliament enact laws that will restrict Christianity, we must realise that the reason they make those laws is ultimately because they hate Jesus. They can't get to him, so they go for the church. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: are you prepared to face hatred and opposition for the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus calls us to follow him. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. The Christian life is not one of ease and comfort. It is one where Jesus says you'll be hated and despised because they hate him. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You need to be ready for this. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you desire to be a follower of Jesus, then you need to count the cost and realize that following Christ brings many benefits and many blessings, but it also brings hardship from the world. You need to be ready because the tide of Christianity in this land is going out. And unless God intervenes with a revival and awakening, things are going to get a lot more bumpy before they improve. Are you prepared to be hated because of the one you serve? Are you prepared to lose your job, your money, your prospects, your freedom, and maybe even your life for Jesus Christ? Are you prepared for that? Count the cost. Be prepared to give all for Jesus. Now, I would like to think that the church in this nation would stand, but I'm not convinced it would. I would like to say that, yeah, the church would rise up and say, no, we'll stand for Christ no matter what, but I'm not convinced it would. And what makes me think that we will not stand, well, at least not all of us will stand, is because during COVID, the government told the churches not to sing, not to worship, not to gather, not to honour the Lord's Day, not to take of the Lord's table, not to baptise. And the churches said, that's fine, mate. And they willingly complied. Now, I'm not saying that's persecution, but what I'm saying is this. If we will comply when the government oversteps its God-given limits, when there is no overt persecution, then what makes us think we're going to stand when they start jailing Christians? The Jewish religious leaders we see in John 7 hated Christ, and the hatred continues to this day. Are you prepared to stand for the one the world hates? Second, I want you to notice from the text there's another wrong response to Christ, and that is viewing Jesus merely as a good teacher. We see that in verse 12. As we come to verse 12, we see that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is abuzz with excitement. People are talking about Jesus. Some were even complaining about him. Now, this tells us that no matter what you believe about Christ, no matter what you think about Jesus, you cannot ignore him. You have to have an opinion of him. You have to deal with him some way. Jesus demands that we consider him. Now, the people in Jerusalem at this time were discussing Jesus. They were debating who he is. The religious leaders were going around saying, where is he? We want him dead. And as they did that, people said, oh, I wonder why. You've heard of that Jesus character. What's going on with him? And there's discussion. There's complaints. There's debate. There's intrigue. Who is Jesus? Now, of course, this discussion isn't open. It's whispered in the corners, in the quiet alleys of the street, because verse 13 tells us the people feared the religious leaders. The religious leaders wanted no discussion about Christ, but the people still spoke. Who is he? As people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the country, they would secretly discuss Jesus, and as they did so, some actually said, well, you know what? He's not bad at all. He is good. That is, they view Jesus as being a good rabbi, a good teacher. They speak in defense of Christ. Who is he? He's good. Don't know what you're talking about. Why would you want to kill a good man? He is a good teacher. But notice that they don't say, well, No, you shouldn't kill him because he is the Messiah, he's the Saviour, he is God. They don't do that. No, they view Jesus as merely being a good teacher. They don't accept that he's the Son of God. They don't believe he's the Saviour of the world. They don't repent and believe. No, they simply say he is good. He is a good teacher. Now, these crowds would have heard of Christ. They probably even heard some of the teachings of Jesus. They may have heard him teach on love, and they probably thought that was a nice teaching. Maybe they heard about the miracles of Jesus and how he fed people and healed the sick. And they thought, well, isn't that good? He's a good teacher. And today there are many people who would have this still have this same view. They would look at Jesus and they would say, you know what? Jesus is a good teacher. He's a good man. He's a good fella. They may say that Jesus is one of the wisest persons in human history. And perhaps they'll even say that no man spoke as Jesus spoke. Perhaps people today like the little sayings of Jesus. They might even see on Facebook a quote from Jesus and go, oh, we'll love one another, that's very nice. He's a good teacher. I like him. But they only view him as a good teacher. In reality, they don't know who he is. And unfortunately, there are some churches who have sought to promote this view of Jesus that tell people that Jesus is just a good teacher and that's enough. Just believe he is good and you're right to go. But if you believe that Jesus is only a good teacher, then you've missed Jesus completely. Jesus indeed is a good teacher. His teaching is full of wisdom and spiritual insight. His words are truth, because he is the one who is true. His teaching is full of light, because he is light. His doctrine is full of love, because he is love. Jesus is a good teacher, but he is so much more. Jesus, the Bible says, is the eternal God who became a man. He is the one who left the glories of heaven to come down to this earth to live amongst us, to enter into our existence, to suffer the pain that we suffer, to go through the hardships that we go through, to take our sin upon himself and to ultimately die for his people. See, Jesus Christ is the one who came to this earth to save his people from their sin. We sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. We all have. None of us are right with God. We break his law. We lie and steal and lust and hate. We fail to honour the Lord in all our dealings. We are a sinful people. Yet Jesus comes to sinful people and he goes to the cross and he dies in the place of sinners. He dies as a substitute. He says, I will take the punishment my people deserve. He's crucified, he's dead, he's buried. But the Bible says death could not hold him. 3 days later he rose again from the dead, and now he is the one who says all people everywhere must repent. Jesus is the God who gives a command to all people and says repent. Turn from your sin and believe, have faith that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus is the one that has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the King over all nations, and he calls on all to come to follow him. That's more than a good teacher. That's more than a good teacher. If you limit Jesus to just being a good teacher, then you miss out on who he is. But limiting Jesus to being just one of the good teachers is where all the major religions of the world fall down. If you examine the other religions, they all mention Jesus, but they all put him in the category of good teacher. A couple of years ago, I got to meet quite a number of people from the religion known as the Baha'i. Now, the Baha'i try to say, we'll get all religions, we'll mix it in together into one big hodgepodge, and that's what we'll come up with. And the Baha'i say that all religious leaders speak the truth, and they're all good teachers. And I got to talk to a number of them, and I had to explain to them that what they say makes no sense when compared to the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible doesn't say, I'm just one good teacher amongst many. No, Jesus says, I am God, I am the only way of salvation, and if you want to know God, you must go through me. Well, they didn't accept that. the Jesus they said that they served was just a good teacher. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. If you were to examine Islam, Islam would say that Jesus is just a good prophet. Hinduism says Jesus is a good spirit guide, a good deity. Buddhism says Jesus is a good enlightened teacher. Paganism says Jesus is a good guide. Now, as all the religions point at him and say he's a nice chap, he's a good teacher, but Jesus says, I'm much more. Jesus says, I'm God Almighty. I'm the Saviour. I am the King. And you must repent and believe. You see, all the other religions commit the same error as the people here in John chapter 7. Who is he? Oh, he's good. He's good. But merely limiting Jesus to being a good teacher misses the point. They don't see Jesus in truth. If you saw Christ in truth, you could not merely affirm he's a good teacher. You'd have to say, he is Lord, he is God. Now, I'm going to quote someone I don't normally quote, and that's C.S. Lewis. I'm not the biggest fan of Mr. Lewis. But C.S. Lewis made this interesting observation about those who said Jesus is merely a good teacher. C.S. Lewis said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He's more than a good teacher. Yet what did the crowd say? He is good. That's the second wrong view. The third wrong view is found in verse 12 as well. And this is the wrong view that says Jesus is a liar. Now this view comes out in the debate between those who are saying Jesus is good, because some people counted and said, actually, no, he's not. Some people rose up and said, Jesus isn't a good fella, he deceives the people. Now this group outrightly rejects Jesus. They denounce him and his teaching. They view him as a liar. Now they would have heard what Jesus said, they would have known of his miracles, but they didn't care. They agreed with the Jewish religious leaders. They rejected Christ and they told everyone to avoid him. In their minds, he deceives the people. Now this is a blasphemous statement, for it's impossible for Jesus to lie. He is truth, so he cannot lie. He is God, so he is incapable of lying. But the crowd says, Jesus is a liar. That's a wrong view of Christ, but it's a view that's still around to this day. It's common in some religions, and it's even common amongst those who are religious but deny being religious, that is amongst the atheists. For instance, if you were to look at Judaism, the Jewish religion, they will still maintain to this day that Jesus and his teaching was full of lies and deception. The other day I actually saw a video of evangelism taking place in Jerusalem. It was all in Hebrew, so I had to read the subtitles. But this young guy was going out and he was talking to religious Jews, saying, can I read you a chapter from the Tanakh, from the prophets? And they said, please do. And he would read to them Isaiah 53, or have them read Isaiah 53, that wonderful passage that talks about the Messiah, the Saviour, dying for the sins of his people, being buried in a tomb that is not his own. It's a wonderful promise that the Messiah would save sinners. And he had them read this passage. And then he would say to them, who does that sound like? And you see these religious Jews think about it, and then the penny dropped. And a number of them said, sounds like Jesus. That sounds like Yeshua. That sounds like Jesus Christ. But then a number of these religious Jews went on to say that they could never openly consider Jesus, as he is always spoken against. And they are taught that he is nothing but a deceiver. That is the error of John 7. The wrong view that says don't listen to Jesus, he deceives the people. But you know what? The atheists make the same claim. They know that Jesus existed. History testifies to Christ. You can read secular history written by Tacitus, Josephus, Pliny, Lucian, just to name a few. And they all testify of Christ. The atheists have to admit Jesus existed. And they know he taught many things. But they dismiss him, saying you can't trust him. He's a deceiver and he's a liar. But the question we have to ask is, why would someone say that? Why would someone dismiss Jesus saying he is a liar? Well, if you look at it, they make their decision without any evidence, without any logic. They simply say, I don't accept his teaching. Why? Well, Jesus has already told us back in verse 7. The world hates him because he shows that their deeds are evil. This is the ultimate reason people reject Christ and don't accept his teaching. They love the darkness. They love their sin, and they don't like the idea of humbling themselves and coming to Christ in repentance and faith, because it means they have to stop being the king of their own life. And it means they have to bow to Jesus and say, you will be my king. And they hate that. So instead they choose to reject Christ. They accuse him of lying. It's a position that's not built upon reason. It's not built upon logic. It's not built upon rational thought. It's built simply upon a hatred of Christ and a love of the darkness. There is no good reason to reject Christ and his teaching. But people do. Because by simply admitting that Jesus is true, they would have to then acknowledge that they will give an account to him one day. They have this foolish notion that says, if I choose not to believe it, then I'm free from it. Try that jumping off a building. I don't believe in gravity. Your belief changes nothing. Step on a motorway. I don't believe in traffic. Belief changes nothing. And you might say, oh, I don't believe Jesus. I don't accept his word. I don't trust his word. I think he's a liar. Well, bully to you. Who cares? Your belief changes nothing. Jesus is true whether you like it or not. So how do you respond to Jesus? We've seen the three wrong views, one of hatred, one of seeing him as a good teacher, one of seeing him as a liar. And all these views are wrong. They miss who Jesus is. How do you see Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus is God Almighty. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. The Bible says he is the eternal God who has no beginning and no end. The Bible says that Jesus is the uncreated creator who made all things and rules over all things. The Bible says Jesus came to this earth as a baby. He was born to live a perfect life, but ultimately to die in the place of God's elect. He went to the cross. He was condemned to die. The Bible says Jesus died, but then 3 days later he rose again from the dead. Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take up my life. The Bible says that Jesus now has all authority in heaven and on earth. The Bible says Jesus now rules and reigns over all nations, and there is not a single place on this earth where Christ is not Lord over. The Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is who Jesus is according to God. Who do you say he is? Who do you say Christ is? Now we as Christians can say we believe that, and we get to know this Jesus because he loved us and he died for us. He rose again for us. He forgave all our sin and he brought us into his family. We know Jesus. We know our God and Creator. But what's truly wonderful is this Jesus who rules and reigns over everything. The Jesus that we so often reject is the Jesus who is patient and kind towards us, in that he now calls on all people. He invites people from all backgrounds, from all languages, from all countries. He invites you to come to him in repentance and faith. He invites you to submit to him as king. The question is, will you take Jesus for who he says he is? Will you come to the Jesus of the Bible? Or will you persist in your wrong view of Christ? You can't ignore him. You have to wrestle with him some way or another. Who do you say Jesus is? Come to him this very night, saying, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of all my sins. I've done wrong, but thank you for dying for me and rising again. I want you to be my Lord and my God. Come to the King and worship him. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, we are so thankful that you reveal to us who Jesus is. Lord, tonight may we who know Christ honour him. May we worship him. And may we be so thankful that he saved us. But Lord, for those who are here who do not know Jesus, or who are listening online who do not know Jesus, Lord, we ask that this very night you would save them. But Lord, you would give them no rest, no peace, until they bow their knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh Lord, would you do a mighty work, and would you save sinners this very night? For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.